head of a one-world government. Well, at the time of Jesus' birth, right around 6 or 7 B.C., I know we think of zero, but the calendar kind of got mixed up, but we don't have time to go into that now. Israel at that time had been dominated and occupied by foreign armies for 5 centuries, and maybe actually a little more than 5 centuries. And so now the Jewish people, they always knew they were special, right? They knew they were a peculiar people. The Old Testament told them that they were a chosen generation, that they were special, that they were a nation of kings and priests. And yet for 500 years, this special people were dominated and occupied by foreign armies. So every Jew had this one longing in their heart that God would send the promised son of David, the king that would restore the kingdom to Israel. That was their one longing. And Judah at this time wasn't an autonomous state. It wasn't the kingdom at Israel. It was simply a province in the great Roman Empire. Israel had a king, but he was only half Jewish, and he was appointed by Caesar, really nothing more than a political puppet. His name, of course, was Herod. And you can't possibly imagine a man that was more cruel and barbarous than Herod the Great. And I'm not exaggerating. We may talk more about him in the weeks to come as well. Now, let's take our attention away from Rome, the place that people said was bringing salvation to the world. And let's look at a province in Judea. Well, actually, not just the province. Let's go to a place that most people would consider the backwoods, the backwater, the very rural, the flyover country. You know, the place where the elite wouldn't live, where the people who were there had funny accents. You know, think about it, like some small county in Appalachia or Mississippi, any kind of podunk place you might think of. I'm talking about a place where nothing important would be expected to happen, the kind of place the national media would just simply ignore. We go to Galilee, and then in Galilee, to a place that was so insignificant that among the hundreds of cities that were listed in Galilee, this place wasn't on the list. It's actually even not a city, it's a town, or even more accurately, it's a village with no more than 200 inhabitants. And it's there that we read this passage, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. I'm going to read through this all the way to verse 38 because I want us to get this announcement of the birth of Christ. This is Gabriel's annunciation. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered that, or considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is what is known and religious circles as the Annunciation, the prophetic announcement that the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. Now, angels are very prominent in the Christmas story. You know, they appear to Mary, they appear to Zechariah, they appear to Joseph three times, they appear to the shepherds. The angels are a very important part of the Christmas story. Now, only three angels are actually mentioned by name in the Bible. You have Lucifer, of course, he is the angel that fell to earth and became the devil. Then you have Michael, he is the second, he's always associated with war. So you need to understand that angels have a warring aspect to them. Michael seems to be the leader of the hosts of heaven. That's the armies of angels. The third angel mentioned by name is Gabriel. Gabriel is used mostly to deliver the most important prophetic messages that we have in Scripture, and this one was supremely important. This message was not sent to an emperor sitting on the throne in the capital of the world in Rome. No, an angel is sent to Judea, into an inconsequential region of Galilee, to an obscure little town of Nazareth to find a girl by the name of Mary, or Miriam, right, having the same name as Moses's sister. She's Jewish. She's a virgin. She's never had sex with a man. And from what we know about marriage practices in those days, she would have been about 15 or 16 years old. Think about that. She was betrothed. Now, that's similar to being engaged, but it's a little bit different, a little bit stronger than what we call being engaged. I mean, we're familiar with engagement in our culture. It's simply basically a promise to be married, right? Usually a ring is given. Well, betrothal is more than that, more than engagement, because betrothal, all the vows have actually been said at the front end. In our system, we have a promise to enter into marriage, but you don't say the vows, you don't exchange those vows until the wedding day. But Jewish custom is different, or was different in those days. The wedding vows would have already been exchanged, but the groom had not yet come to take his bride to where they would live as husband and wife. So at this point, the marriage has not been sexually consummated. Now, in those days, the marriage would be arranged and would be negotiated by the parents. Between them, they would agree to what would take place. And then, of course, the couple would exchange those wedding vows. And then at that point, they would be considered husband and wife. But, of course, there would be a lapse of time before they would actually come together. There would be a lapse of time while the groom prepared a place to bring his bride, the place that they would live. During that time of preparation, they were considered husband and wife, even though they didn't live together and the marriage hadn't yet been consummated. But eventually, at some unknown time, and this was part of the romance of this wonderful festivity and celebration, at some unknown time, the bridegroom would come. The time was unknown to the bride, so you can imagine her wondering and waiting, wondering when the groom would come to claim her. And interestingly enough, the time was also unknown to the groom. The groom didn't know when this time would come because the groom would not be able to claim his bride until his father gave permission. Interesting. So, yeah. You're catching on. So this young man, the groom, would go and prepare a place for his bride. And during that time, she would wait, remain chaste, remain faithful, and the son would continue to prepare a place for her, and the father would oversee that preparation. Because you can imagine a young man who is interested and excited about marriage would be, you know, chomping at the bit to get this thing done. And he might just put up any old shack. But the father would make sure that he prepared a proper place, that it was well stocked, that it had all the things that were going to be necessary for them to have a happy life. And so when the father had determined that all of the right stuff that needed to happen was done, he would tell his son, now's the time to go and claim your bride. When the father deemed that the time was right, the groom would come into the middle of the night, and suddenly there would be an announcement. You would hear, behold, the bridegroom comes. And he would take his bride to the place that he had prepared for her. Now, when we understand some of these aspects, some of the parables given by Jesus begin to make a whole lot more sense, right? Because we are already betrothed. We, the body of Christ, right? We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. He is our Lord. The vows have already been exchanged. How many of you have vowed to follow Jesus? Have vowed to be faithful to him? Amen. The vows have all, and he's vowed to be faithful to us. The vows have already been exchanged. And there is going to be a moment when the bridegroom comes to claim us, and we will live together. But that's not the message I'm really preaching tonight. I'm preaching on Mary being betrothed to Joseph. They are husband and wife, but they have not yet come together sexually, and they are not living together yet. That's the state that Mary finds herself in when this angel comes and begins to talk to her about how favored she is. By the way, have you ever wondered, what is it that brings a person favor in the eyes of God? Is it intelligence? Is it greatness? Is it that you're, like me, good looking and smart? Oh, yeah, you laugh. I laugh too. What is it that brings a human being favor in the eyes of God? I'll tell you what it is. It's humility. God is attracted to humility. And so Gabriel comes to this humble Jewish teenager and he announces that she is blessed among women. Now, the Jews knew when the Messiah would come, he would be a man. That means he would be born of a woman. So there always had to be a woman. One that would give birth to the Messiah, and whatever woman that would be, she would be blessed. So the angel comes and he says, you're favored, you're blessed among women. You know, it pleased God that his son would come into the world among the obscure and the lowly. Don't think that we have to be in some big famous place for God to do something among us, for God to do something important. It very much pleases the heart of God to do the improbable among the unlikely. We see it time and time again in Scripture. There's something about the nature, the character, the personality of God that likes to overlook the big shots and the elite and the place where it's supposed to happen and do it somewhere else. Back to our scripture in Luke 1. I'm going to read again verse 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I have to ask you, do you believe that? See, here's the thing. The prophets said that Israel would bring peace. They bring peace and blessing and salvation to the nations. Isaiah prophesied that, Jeremiah prophesied that, Ezekiel prophesied that, Daniel prophesied that, And the rest, Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah, they all prophesied that a branch of David would come forth, a root of Jesse, and he would establish a kingdom that would bring salvation and peace to all nations. Now back to our history lesson. Less than a generation before the Messiah is born, there comes one whose birthday is celebrated with a 12-day holiday called Advent. He is called Savior. The kingdom is given to him, so his kingdom is called salvation. But remember, it came politically. It came militarily. At the point of a sword and underneath an iron boot. I want you to listen carefully. The kingdom of God never advances by political power or military might. Never, never, never. The Roman Empire wasn't the kingdom of God. Of course, you know that. The kingdom of God never advances by political power or by military might. Not with the Roman Empire, not even after Constantine. The kingdom of God comes in a completely different fashion. It doesn't come by political power. It doesn't come by military might. It comes by the transformation of hearts. And there's no political border that can stop it. No political border can contain it. And I often wonder and marvel at people who get Christians, who get so excited about politics to the point where they forget the kingdom of God does not come through political power. We have to begin transforming hearts. We have to begin, and I'm all in favor of taking part in the political process, but my hope is not in that. My hope for America is not in the political process. Lord help us. That's our only hope. All right. So the prophecy was that this gal would give birth to one that would inherit the throne of his father David, which means he is the one that the prophets were talking about, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Yeshua, that would be his name. The angel said his name would be Yeshua. Name him Yeshua. We translate it as Jesus. It's a contraction. That Yeshua is a contraction that means the salvation of Jehovah. When this baby was born of this virgin named Mary, a kingdom was inaugurated that will never, ever end. Do you believe that? I believe it because I know I'm a part of it. But it's not a kingdom that is defined by political borders. You can't say, look, here's the kingdom. No, the kingdom is within us. The kingdom is within you. And the citizens of the kingdom can belong to any particular nationality, but there is no particular nationality by which the kingdom is advanced. The kingdom has advanced in the hearts of men and women who receive Jesus as their king and begin to live according to that new rule. That's how the kingdom advances. Hallelujah. Now, in the fullness of time that belongs really to the seekers of the Father, the King of Kings will return. And when he returns, his kingdom does become political. And Jesus receives his final inheritance, the promise of the Father, that all the nations would be given to him and that he would rule the nations with a rod of iron. Then we won't have the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. We will have the peace of Christ. Much better. It's not going to come ever by the Roman Empire or the Byzantine Empire or the Russian Empire or the Spanish Empire or the French Empire or the English Empire. It's not going to come by the American Empire. It's come by the kingdom of God. It's Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That is what will bring the will of the Father. That is what will bring peace to the nations. And it's already at work in the hearts and minds of men all across the globe. Hearts that are being transformed by the King himself living in their hearts. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I do believe that. I'm looking forward to that. Back to verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" See, Mary does understand a few things. I mean, she's a 15-year-old Jewish girl. She knows the scriptures, but she didn't understand how in the world any of this could happen. Mary didn't understand everything, but she knew this much. This was going to be the Messiah. This is the prophesied one. This is the promised one that Gabriel is talking about. The announcement was that Mary was going to give birth to a baby who will be the salvation of Jehovah, and he will inherit the kingdom, and he will bring peace on the earth. And she says, "How can this be? Because I've never had sex with a man. How's that going to happen?" Now, let's just keep this simple. She's told she's going to have a baby, and she says she can't because she's not pregnant. She's not going to be pregnant because she's never had sex with a man. So how? How? And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you will be overshadowed by the power of the Most High. For therefore, that holy child which is born of you shall be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit would impart the word into Mary's womb, and there it would grow and be born in due time. Now, that's not merely a mystery of the Nativity. It is, in fact, a divine pattern. It's the way it works, or that it should work, really, for every born-again Christian. The Holy Spirit will impart the word into your womb. And yes, men, you have a womb. Steve has a womb. And no, I didn't just get all woke on you. Not talking about that. I'm not talking about there being a uterus in his body. I am talking about the capacity of his spirit to receive the seed of God's word, where it will grow and be born in due time. See, we have to get this. It'll not be born of the flesh. It will not be born of man. It's like Mary who says, "How can this be? I've not known a man." Well, man has nothing to do with it. It's the Holy Spirit. The angel says to her, "You will be overshadowed by the power of the Most High." Now, I believe many here are destined to give birth to a great thing. I'm preaching faith here now. I believe many here are destined to give birth to something great. And the great thing that God births through you will not necessarily make you a great thing, because you're going to be overshadowed. See, it's not going to be by flesh. It's not by natural means or by power or might. It's going to be by the Spirit of the Lord. You will be overshadowed. Think about that. And remember this, Mary is always meant to be overshadowed. And I know this can be a hard word for some religious folks. See, Mary is blessed among women. Only one woman is going to give birth to the Son of God. One time in history, and it has happened. So Mary is blessed among women. She is highly favored because of her humility, but she's been overshadowed, and she's meant to be overshadowed. If you take Mary, put her on a throne, call her the Queen of Heaven with a crown and a scepter, that's very much a mistake. Mary is meant to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Honored, favored, blessed, but nonetheless, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Overshadowed by the one she gives birth to. Now, if you pay attention to how Mary is depicted the first time and the last time in Scripture, you'll see something significant. The first time we find Mary in Scripture is right here. She's a 15, 16-year-old girl. She's being told by the angel Gabriel that she will be overpowered, or not overpowered, but overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. That's the first time we see her. The last time we find Mary in Scripture, you know where it is? It's in the book of Acts. She's in the upper room, mentioned by name as one of the 120 in the upper room. And what happens when she's in the upper room? She's overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Interesting. First time we hear, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Last time we see her, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. See, when you give birth to something, a great thing, it's not going to be by power or by might or by the flesh or because you know somebody or because you're some great thing. It'll happen because you humble yourself and you believe God and you're overshadowed by the Spirit. And something has been conceived in your spiritual womb that is brought forth in due time. Could we possibly dare to believe it? Luke 1, verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed. Let it be done to me according to your word. You can't ever get away from faith in the kingdom of God. Everything in the kingdom of God happens according to faith. So an angel comes and he tells Mary incredible things. You're highly favored. You are blessed among women. You are the chosen one. You're the one who's going to conceive in your womb and you'll give birth to a baby. You'll call him the salvation of Jehovah, Yeshua. He's going to inherit the throne of his father David, and of the increase of his government, there's going to be no end. And he'll restore the kingdom to Israel. He will restore the kingdom of God. All of that's incredible. I mean, it's incredible. It's way out there. It's so far out there, no rational person could accept it. No reasonable person could understand it. And Mary's response was, "Let it be to me according to your word." Now, she could have responded a different way. She could have argued with the angel. You know, "I know where babies come from, and I've not been with a man, and this cannot be. What you're telling me is just not right. It won't be. I can't have a baby." If she would have done that, I believe another would have been chosen. Come on, we've got to be faith people. We have got to be faith people. We have got to be prone to believe. Mary was prone to believe. Speaking of faith, think about Joseph and his situation. I mean, he's betrothed. He's in love. He said his vows to this girl named Mary. Right? His bride then leaves in Galilee, travels to Judea, and spends a few months with her cousin Elizabeth, and when she comes back, she's pregnant. No doubt, a devastating shock. And really, there's only one explanation. I mean, Joseph knows Mary is pregnant, and he knows he didn't do it, but he's just a man. A merciful man. And he thought it over. The law would have required Mary to have been stoned. And Joseph didn't want that. Didn't want to expose her to that. So he put it in his mind to just put her away secretly. He didn't want her to be shamed. He didn't want her to be harmed. He just wanted to undo the vows and get on with his life. But that night, an angel came to him and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary, because that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So he took her as his wife. He kept her a virgin until after the birth of Jesus. Later on, the angel would warn Joseph to flee Bethlehem because, well, Herod would try to kill the child. And according to the scriptures, Joseph then took his family to Egypt. And then while he's there in Egypt, when the time was right to return, he knew so because an angel told him to return. I'm talking about faith, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I could believe anything if an angel would just come and talk to me. Don't you realize, every time an angel spoke to Joseph, it was in a dream. See, anybody can have a dream. It wasn't like Joseph saw this 10-foot angel in his room, glowing with all kinds of glory and dazzling like the sun, you know, and speaking to him in a very loud and booming voice, telling him what to do. The angel came to Joseph all three times in his dreams. Do you realize a skeptical man, a man not prone to believe, would say, well, I just had a dream. I mean, if you were really an angel, come and talk to me, you know, in person, while I'm awake, then I would believe. But I'm telling you, Joseph, like Mary, was prone to believe. He wanted to believe. And that itself is a lot of the faith life. Are you prone to believe? By that I mean, do you want to believe? Do you want to believe? If we just sit here all of our lives with more skepticism than faith, we'll see very little in life to be excited about. Now let's make it personal. Did all the promises of God come to pass in your life in 2023? Well, instead of getting more skeptical, let's believe for the promises in 2024. Let's be prone to believe for more of God. If the promises have not come to pass, I want you to know it's not over yet. Get ready to rejoice. That old promise that you almost have given up on, that is going to come to pass eventually. That is going to be a day when you'll see it birthed. It's going to be born. You're going to be overshadowed. Not because you're something special. Stay humble. Stay small. I got to wrap this up. And don't be bothered that you're in Nazareth, right? That you're in the backwoods of Galilee. God said he would bring it right out of Green Bay. Bring it out of Howard. He can bring it out of Suamico. He can bring it out of De Pere. He can bring it out of Bellevue. He can bring it out of Kewaunee. Yeah. Wherever you live, we don't have to be big shots in some famous place. We just need to stay humble and stay prone to believe. I believe the promises of God will be fulfilled. It's what brings excitement to my life, truly. If it wasn't for the promises of God, I would have given up a long time ago. But I know my God is faithful. I know he is for me. I know he has a plan for victory, and I'm going to be a part of that. I'm going to stay humble. I'm going to be prone to believe. I'm deciding I'm going to go with God so that his promises are fulfilled. Let us join together like Mary and say, O Lord, let it be unto us according to your will, according to your word, according to your purpose and your plan for each of us individually, for corporately, us together as a church, and for the church together to sweep through the world for a great harvest of souls for Christ. Hallelujah. I think I'm just done. I think I ought to be done. It's been long enough. I've kept you here. You've been very kind. Next week, we're going to see what Mary had to say about all of this when she visited her cousin Elizabeth. And there's some great things that come out of that little passage of Scripture, her poem that she has spoken prophetically. So I hope you'll be here for that. And if you have need for prayer, by all means, we are here to pray with you. We are prone to believe with you. Be prone to believe with us. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless. You are dismissed. Enjoy a little bit of fellowship. And like I say, if you need prayer, come on by.
Don't leave. We're going to watch
it. Oh, yeah. I keep forgetting. I hear the music behind me, but I'm not paying attention.
We are not done.
I'm in my own little world.
Is the name another same?